Blessing upon the service today. Lord, we pray that you would be exalted. We know that you are living, your word is alive, and you are alive, and you are here today, and we just pray that we would be able to exalt you and give you the praise that is due you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Know ye not, ye are the temple. Know ye not, ye are the temple.
Those that are around you this morning and encourage them that they are the temple of the Lord today.
Know ye not, know ye not, you are the temple.
Can make the vilest sinner clean.
Yes, I sinner clean.
And I know,
yes, I know,
I truly know,
Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. He will keep thee while the ages roll throughout eternity. I know Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean.
And I know,
yes, I know,
I truly know,
Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean.
Let's sing the chorus again and sing it like you know that to be true today.
And I know, yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. And I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean.
At this time, Joshua is going to share a testimony with us from his trip to the Philippines. It's good to have him home. Next time he wants to go longer, and we have to work ourselves up to that. But God bless you, Josh. Share with what's on your heart today.
Well, it's really good to be home. I was in the Philippines for 3 weeks, and I was working with the missionary Dwight Palmquist. And he's always been a man that I've looked up to. He's been a great missionary in my mind, and I've always wanted to be like him. And after spending 3 weeks with him, I admire him even more. And I know he's a real man of God, and you can tell by the fruit of his ministry. Is when he first went out there was only 300 churches, and right now he's got over 3,000, and he hits them every 6 years. It takes him 6 years just to go around and visit all the churches that he started, and you can really see God moving in him, and it was really great to be with him for 3 weeks. He's a man of prayer. And he told me over and over that if you want to reach the people, you have to live the way that they do. And the Benny Hinn Ministries offered him a car, and it was really loaded. It had air conditioning and a microwave in it and a bed. And he turned it down because he said if he drove something like that, the Filipinos wouldn't listen to him as much. And I thought it was pretty neat. So we lived with the Filipinos. We stayed in their houses. We ate their food, and we lived the way they did. We stayed in some bamboo huts with grass roofs, and we had rice for every meal, breakfast, lunch, and supper. And the people are so poor out there, and one of them told me, you know, I wish I could come to America and earn $100 because I could live so long off that in the Philippines. And I was like, wow. And we didn't have running water or electricity where most of the places where we were. In order to take a bath, they'd have a bucket outside that filled up with rainwater, and then you'd dump it over you. And so it was pretty interesting. The most interesting thing I ate was something that they call balut, and it was a chicken egg that they had incubated for 21 days. And that was pretty interesting. But they were so impressed that I ate their food, and they said, you can be a missionary here because you can eat our food and you can live the way that we do. And we slept everywhere. We took a rubber mat that they'd given me. It was 1 inch thick, and we'd put that on the floor, put up our mosquito nets around us and sleep there. And so it was pretty interesting. And we held meetings every night in different towns. So the next day we'd pack up and we'd travel and we'd go to the next town and do it again. And at 5 o'clock in the evening, we'd start out in our car and we'd go through the whole town announcing through a loudspeaker that we were gonna have a service at the basketball court, because basketball is very big out there and every town has a basketball court, and because they love to play. So it was a perfect place for us to set up our stuff. And we'd come in and we'd put up our big screen. It was 6 feet by 6 feet. And we set up our video projector. and we'd show films. One was on speaking against drugs, and one was on the end times, and we'd show part of the Jesus film. And if people wanted to see more of that, sometimes we'd give them a tape of it. And we had to run off our generator a lot because they didn't have any electricity. So we had a gas-powered generator. And three of the nights, I did a chalk drawing, and in some really hard-to-reach places. One of the places, Dwight had a gun pulled on him one time. Somebody pulled a gun on him, but the police arrested him before he could do anything. And one of the nights, the last night I did my chalk drawing, they hung a light right above me, and it attracted all the bugs. And they were all down my back. They went down my shirt and were biting me all up my arms. And I did the drawing like in half the time. I told them, don't ever do that again. The bugs are terrible. So it was quite the experience. But we had great turnouts every night. Some of the places we stayed at, he told me that there was a lot of people that were into witchcraft, and they'd curse us, and they'd curse our equipment so that it wouldn't run. Or they'd curse and say, have it rain that night, so we couldn't do any work. And we never got shut down one night. And people tried. One night they were throwing some big rocks on the side of our shed, and so it would make a really loud noise. And we just started praying, and it quit. And one night, we have what they call Catholic defenders. They came and stood right up by us when we were giving our, I was giving my testimony that night. And they came and stood right up there, and Dwight told me, you know, these people, what they do is they stand up front, and if anybody comes forward to get saved, these Catholic defenders will write down their names and then go to their house afterwards and chew them out. And so he told me about it. So we both went off to the side and started praying. And after a while, they left. And so it was really neat to see God answer prayer. And we had good responses every night. I couldn't keep track of how many people got saved each night. It was really neat. And I was able to give a testimony every night, and had a translator out there for me. And I played the keyboard a couple of nights when I was with our other team. And so it was really fun, and I just thank the Lord for his protection and for allowing me to go out there. I've wanted to be on a missions trip for quite a while, and it was really neat for me to be able to go. And thank each and every one of you for your support of me and for the money that you gave me. I had enough funds to go, and I just thank you so much for your prayers, because I know that it kept us safe, and I really appreciate it. It really means a lot to me, and I encourage you to keep praying for Dwight, because he's still out there, and the work that he's doing, he really needs prayer. He needs protection. So thank you, everyone.
If you get a chance to talk to Josh, he's got more stories he could tell you. About the time they were swimming, and they found out later there was a bunch of jellyfish right where they were swimming, and all kinds of things. The Lord's hand was upon them and protecting them. And I also thank you for your prayers for him.
He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise his name. He is the Lord, forever his truth shall reign. exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise His name. He is the Lord, forever His truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in His holy. Exalted the King. sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, my only design. Thy dross to consume, and thy gold to refine.
Amen. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of John, the book of the Gospel of John. John chapter 18, verse 38. John chapter 18, verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, unto Jesus, what is truth? What is truth? Now turn back one chapter to chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 17. Jesus had already answered this question to his disciples in the chapter previously. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What is truth? Thy word is truth. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. Pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged. Our faith in the firm foundation of your word would be established, would be strong. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Did you ever wonder where some of our sayings came from? Such as, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. This is the supposed story. Back in the 16th century, baths equaled a big tub filled with hot water. The man of the house had the privilege of nice, clean water because he got the bath first. And then all of his sons, then the wife, and then the daughters, and last of all, the babies. By then, the water was so dirty you could actually lose someone in it. So the saying, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Now, here's another one, and it sounds kind of shaky to me, so I don't present this to you as fact. It's merely an interesting theory. In the 16th century, most people got married in June, and we know June to be the wedding month today. Most people got married in June because they took their yearly bath in May and were still smelling pretty good by June. But the brides wanted to make sure that they smelled nice, so they carried a bouquet of flowers to hide whatever. It's interesting where some of this stuff originates. Is it true? I don't really know, and I don't really care either. But there are some things that I need to know to be true. I need to know the truth about some things. And so the message today considers the question, what is truth? And we want to look at God's word to discover that it is true. You know, the Bible has been called the greatest book in the world. At the same time, it is the most loved and the most read and the most hated and ridiculed book of all time. Cable television czar Ted Turner mocks the Bible and calls Christians losers. The 18th century humanist Thomas Paine said the Bible was more likely the work of a demon than the word of God. The millionaire Robert Ingersoll claimed that only the ignorant could believe in the inspiration in the Bible. Which brings me to the question I want to ask today, is the Bible true? Is the Bible true? Or do you have to check your brains at the door to believe the Bible is God's word? Can you be intellectually honest and believe that this book from cover to cover is the truth? Are its claims reliable? Can the Bible be trusted? Well, first of all, the Bible claims for itself divine inspiration. Look, if you would, if 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. This is a hot verse. And the Bible is a hot book. And its words burn with a flame of truth. Who'd like to read that verse for me, 2 Timothy 3:16? Let you participate this morning. Okay, Joan.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, in righteousness.
Okay, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every bit of it was inspired by God. God breathed, inspired. The writers of the Bible claim to have written for God. Peter tells us that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The word Scripture refers to that which is written down. The Bible, that which is inspired, that which is written down, is God-breathed. The words on these pages begin with God. They didn't begin with the mind of man. They didn't begin with human origin. They began with God. They began in the mind of God. And all Scripture means that every word is inspired and that every word is equally inspired. Every word is to be true. There are no errors. There are no myths. There are no fallacies. There is no fact that can be debunked. There are no contradictions. Every word agrees with every other word because they all come from the same source. They all come from the mind of God. That is an impressive claim, isn't it? That every word would be true, that it would be without one single error or mistake. It's an impressive claim, but you would expect no less of a book that claims to have a supernatural origin. Jesus accepted it as truth. He referred to the creation as a literal event. He spoke of the first man, Adam, as a real historical figure. He spoke of the miracles of the Old Testament, the miracles of the Bible, as fact. This is a book that claims to be true, unmixed with error of any kind. But can we believe that and still be intellectually honest? Can we believe that in this new millennium, we can still have complete trust in the Bible? I'd like to share just a few minutes this morning on how the Bible came to us. You know, God could have sent down the Bible bound in black leather with gilded edges, sewn with silk, and had every word printed in indelible India ink, but he didn't. Instead, he chose to give us a book in a unique way, so unique that it is one of the most outstanding evidences of its supernatural origin. 40 men were used to record these words. They wrote over a period of 1,500 years. They inscribed God's word on sheepskin, goatskin, papyrus, and parchment. It was written in different settings. The first five books were written in the desert wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula. At least four of Paul's letters, maybe even more, were written while he was in prison. Daniel wrote his book from the palace of Babylon. Some of the Psalms were written by David as he tended sheep in the hills of Judea. This Bible was written in many places, in deserts, in sheepfolds, in palaces, in prisons. It was originally written in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And yet, when you read the Bible as a whole, recorded all over all those years, 1,500 years, by so many different men, written under so many different conditions, you will discover that it follows one story and one theme. It has the mark of one author, God. And yet there are literally thousands of manuscripts spanning hundreds of years preserving the complete text of the Bible intact and unaltered, proving that the Bible that we hold in our hands accurately preserves all that is written. Do you know that that cannot be said by any other writings? That cannot be said of Shakespeare or any other book of antiquity. Only the Bible can make such an impressive claim. But there's internal proofs of the Bible's inspiration. As we consider the question, is the Bible scientifically accurate? Many scientists would tell us, no, the Bible is not scientifically accurate because it disagrees with points of science. Well, the Bible is not a textbook on science, but where it speaks of science, it is always found to be accurate. In the 10th century BC, Solomon wrote that God inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, that the face of the oceans is rounded, not flat. That was a discovery that we hadn't made, science hadn't made for such a long, long time. And yet the Bible declared
that to be true in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 27. In the 8th century B.C., Isaiah wrote that God is seated above the circle of the earth, that from space you see a rounded or spherical earth. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. The Bible told us all along that the world is round. And yet how many people, when they began to sail across the oceans, were worried that they would fall off the end of the earth, thinking that the earth was flat. Science, where it disagrees with the Bible, has not yet done enough homework, because it would discover that the Bible is true in every single area. Job, the oldest book in the Bible, written about 2000 BC, stated that God hung the earth on nothing. Job 26 and 27. You know what Hindus taught? Hindus taught that the earth was supported on the back of a giant elephant that stood on the back of a giant turtle. And when the elephant wiggled, it caused an earthquake. Greek mythology taught that the earth was supported on the shoulders of that man, Atlas. One of the evidences of the supernatural origin of the Bible is that not one such absurd myth or legend is found within its pages. And concerning the origin of life, the Bible begins without preamble, fanfare, or embellishment that in the beginning, who created? God created the heavens and the earth, didn't he? In the beginning. There you talk about a hot verse. That is a big verse that's being debated today. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The evolutionists would tell you that in the beginning, nothing created the heavens and the earth. That we came from nothing. We came from absolutely nothing. How absurd is that? I would much rather believe, and it takes a lot less faith to believe, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Of course, the scientist, the professor, the teacher, and the filmmaker will tell you that the biblical account of creation has been proven to be a myth. I have not seen any proof. They say we have evolved through a series of beneficial accidents, which they call mutations, that have resulted in all the different species we see today. And some poet has written, "Once I was a tadpole, beginning to begin. Then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey in a banyan tree. Now I am a professor with a PhD." Well, neither reason nor scientific discovery supports the claim of the evolutionists. Since 1906, evolutionists have hung their hopes on a tiny species that we know to be the common fruit fly. The common fruit fly reaches maturity in only 5 days. Its entire life cycle is completed in 10 days. It has only 4 chromosomes, which from the standpoint of the evolutionists makes it a very simple life form. For nearly 100 years now, the lowly fruit fly has been bombarded with x-rays and poisoned by chemicals in hopes of producing an evolutionary change, a new species. In this time, scientists have been able to observe a few million generations of fruit fly. You think about it. You've been studying these for 100 years, and their life cycle is only 10 days. How many generations can you study of fruit flies in 100 years? The experiment produced all kinds of genetic monstrosities. They've been able to have blind flies, wingless flies, flies without eyes, flies without legs, breeding mutants with mutants. The scientists discovered that in just a few life cycles, however, the flies begin to repair the genetic damage and they return to normal. The hopes of the fruit fly, as far as evolutionists are concerned, is now out the window. No matter what is done to that fruit fly always remains a fruit fly. They have not been able to change it anything else, and instead of evolving into something else, it heals itself back into what it originally was. It cannot produce a new species. Genesis 1 teaches that what scientists have to reluctantly admit, that plants, animals, and all the creatures of the earth can only produce after their kind. After their kind. Careful breeding will produce a wonderful diversity. I mean, we see that horticulturists have produced, for example, dozens of varieties of roses. But a rose is still a rose. Through careful breeding, the rancher has produced a variety of horses, chickens, and cattle, but a cow cannot be bred to have feathers. A horse cannot be bred to have wings. A chicken cannot be bred to have hooves. Breeding does not produce new genes. It does not produce a new species. A horse by any other shape or color or size will always be a what? A horse. Is the Bible historically accurate? For years, so-called scholars pointed to the first five books of the Bible as one proof that the Bible was full of errors. Their reason? Moses is identified as the writer, and the scoffers smugly pointed out that writing hadn't been invented yet. Writing was not yet invented at the time of Moses, so he could not have wrote the first five books of the Bible. But now we know that the scholars were wrong and the Bible was accurate. Archaeological finds have proven that man had been writing for over four centuries before Moses. For decades, scoffers have claimed that many of the personalities of the Bible never existed. The Bible is just made up of these personalities. They never lived. But in 1961, archaeologists uncovered an inscription of dedication at Caesarea in Israel from Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea, to Caesar Tiberius, who they said never existed. In 1990, workers constructing a park just south of the old city of Jerusalem discovered an ancient burial vault. Experts were called in to examine the find. Within, they found 12 small burial boxes. The most ornate of all the boxes contains an inscription identifying the remains of those of the high priest Caiaphas. Yes, the Bible's historically accurate. The people that were written in this book really lived. Scientists are discovering it to be true. Archaeologists are discovering it to be true. Cities that have been buried for years are being rediscovered. They existed at the time the Bible says they existed. But is the Bible spiritually accurate? It's scientifically accurate. It's historically accurate. Is it scripturally accurate? Many people will agree that the Bible is a good book, but that will not suffice. Its reliability in every other area forces us to make a decision about what it says concerning spiritual truths. All those things that the Bible gives us in history and facts lead up to this one thing, that it is also scripturally accurate, and if it's scripturally accurate, we need to believe it. I really believe the reason why people don't want to believe the Bible is true because then they have a standard that they have to live up to. There is something that holds them accountable, and they don't want to be accountable. The Bible is true about our sinfulness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. The Bible is true when it says that you and I are sinners. The Bible is also true when it says that we have the inability to save ourselves. This is the way most people today want it to happen and believe it to happen, that they could just do enough good works and enough good deeds to get them into heaven and save themselves. But there is none righteous, no, not one. And the Lord Jesus laid the iniquity of us, or God laid the iniquity of us all upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. For by grace we are saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. The Bible is true when it talks about the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. What is truth? Truth is Jesus. Truth is the living word, and truth is the written word. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. All of your hopes need to be placed upon him, upon his sacrifice on Calvary for your sins. All of your trust must go to him. All of your sins must be transferred from you to him. It's the only way to heaven. It's the only way to eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible is scripturally accurate. It's accurate in every detail. Dr. W.A. Criswell tells of a small New Testament that was taken from the breast pocket of a fallen American soldier in Vietnam, a young man from the state of Georgia. When Mr. Pat Zondervan held up that New Testament before the congregation of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Dr. Criswell could see the light of a bullet hole through its middle, right through the middle of the Bible. All the way through, burning its pages, was a bullet hole. Later, when Dr. Criswell held it in his hands, he saw that the pages were stained with the blood of that fallen soldier. His blood had spilled out into that Bible. Flipping through it, he found an inscription in the back of the book that had survived intact. It read, "On this date, I, Wilton Thomas, take Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." Then it was signed and dated by the hand of that young man. That is what the Bible is for. The Bible is not to amaze us with its scientific accuracy. The Bible is not to impress us with its historical integrity. The Bible is there to lead us to a personal knowledge of God through the Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible was written for. That is its main goal. That's its main objective. And if you read the Bible and you miss that, you've missed it all. Jesus Christ came to die for you. He shed his precious lifeblood that you might have eternal life. That you can mark it down in a particular day, in a particular hour, in a certain place. You received eternal life because you placed your trust in Jesus Christ, the living word. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? What is truth? Thy word is truth. The word of God is truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is truth. He is the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have the opportunity to behold his glory, the begotten of the Father. I wonder today if there is anybody here, you have not yet discovered the truth of salvation. You have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that he might be your substitute. He died for you. He died in your place. You need to receive him today. For as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. It's a lie today. The humanistic lie today is that we are all God's children. That is not true. Only those who come to God through faith in Jesus Christ are his children. Are you here today? Would you raise your hand? Would you say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to receive Jesus today. I believe the Bible to be true. I want to receive Jesus today. I believe that I cannot save myself, but I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior." Is there anybody here today? Would you just raise your hand that I might pray for you? Anybody at all? Maybe you're here today and you believe the Bible is true. Whether you believed it when you came in here today or not, really doesn't matter. Now you believe the Bible is true. Could I encourage you to read it more? Could I encourage you to live what it says? To live it out? The Bible is a very practical book. There are principles to live by. Could I encourage you to live by those principles, knowing that the Bible is true? If anybody here came here today with a little bit doubt of God's word, I hope we've erased some of those doubts. I was not meaning to go into a big thesis and prove the accuracy of the Bible. Much of it we do take by faith, but we have never yet found the Bible to be an error, and we never will, because it's the Word of God who cannot make a mistake. So I hope your trust in the Bible is strengthened as a result of this today. Father, we thank you for your Word, the truth of it. Lord, I pray that we would hold so very close to your precious word. Oh, Lord, sometimes we take it for granted here because your word is so available to us. And yet, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Lord, your word is what really gives us life. Your words are what we live by. They sustain us. Help us, Lord, to appreciate your word in greater ways. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Bible stands like a rock undaunted amid the raging storms of time.
Truth eternal. Praise God.
Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord, as Pastor said, as it says in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in chapter 4, or in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Lord, and in chapter 6, and verse 54 says, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood liveth in me, and I in him. We just thank you, Lord, for as we eat your flesh, which is the word of God, our spirits live. And just as our bodies live and eat food, we need your spiritual meat, for your word is meat indeed. And we thank you, Lord, for it. And we just ask for traveling safety as we leave today. And we ask that we all return safely next Sunday. We pray in Jesus' name.